enjoyed it here. They enjoyed your hospitality and just encouragement. And so thank you for those of you that were able to help make the conference just take place, with as far as housing people or helping with food or helping do whatever here at the church, whether it was just cleaning up or watching kids and whatever. It will be something that in eternity will not go unnoticed. So I hope it affected you as it did many of us. So we're going to continue on in the book of Matthew, and this morning we're going to go through chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And it's something that I've been chewing on all week, actually for weeks prior, once we ended up in chapter 7, but we had the conference to kind of take a, actually we had the Kansas conference that we recapped, and then we had our conference last week, so now we're 2 weeks out of the book of Matthew, that I've been knowing where we were going to be. And it was one of them that you just read sometimes and you get stuck. It's just not working. It's just not there. It's just, you kind of struggle and you just chew and chew and chew. And God took 2 weeks for me to chew on this and make it make sense. And it took clear up until last night with the aha moment of how simple it is. So I ask that you just get yourself, as we take a moment of silent prayer, just use this time to confess any sins that you may have that is standing in between you and God. The work of the Holy Spirit needs to help us. And my prayer is that it's just going to be as simple, that I can convey it. That's what my prayer this morning is, that I can convey it as simple as it makes sense now in my head, that all this jumbling and makes sense out of 2 weeks just comes out the way that God revealed it, just with hitting the spotlight on me. So it's kind of neat. It's simple, and I think you'll maybe read it, and then you'll probably laugh and say, I get it. Why didn't you get it? That's hopefully the simplicity of it for you. So we'll just take a moment of silent prayer to align our thoughts, our hearts, and our soul, and just make our way right with the Lord this morning. Father, we just thank you again for just letting us come together this morning as we're just noticing the warmth of the sunshine coming through the window this morning. It just can't help but reveal your glory and your comfort and your warmth that you give us, that you're just always that bright, shining glory that we try so hard to run away from sometimes, and I don't know why, when that warmth feels so good as it does on a cold, chilly morning like today. I just thank you for being faithful. Thank you for just providing a way for us to have a relationship for you. It's just something that we so often take for granted, and I just thank you for that. I just thank you for giving us a foundation, a firm, true foundation that you have in this church, that we're able to continue to grow upon your truth and your knowledge, so we can go out of here and we can do things as we did this past week with the conference and be around so many people that are needing encouragement, that are needing comfort and needing that just building up of the body that you've designed us to be. There was many things that were taught and said and focused on that allowed many of us, not just myself, to chew on all week, but I'm sure there was many things that people had all week to hold on to. And I just ask that we can continue to hold on to those throughout the weeks ahead, that we don't get distracted and we don't let our fire burn out. We just continue to find those logs and those burnable things that we can throw in to keep our fire going, like we are going to find this morning in your word. We just pray for the little ones downstairs, that as they do school and do their things and just involved with so many different people, that you can and their souls are just so easily molded and malleable right now in their lives, and I just pray that you can continue to keep your truth in front of them. Allow us as parents and adults to shepherd them correctly, to teach them correctly, and just teach them in your ways and not of the ways of this world. We want to just thank you for answered prayers for Joe Kim, that you were able to get him back home without any surgeries or anything major, and we just pray for that you can just help this be an easy transition, and just the changes that he needs to make at home with his diet and the things now that he's has to eat and just stay away from, that you just you just continue to reveal yourself to him, that he may see what you're trying to do in this situation and the return trips and everything else that seems just not to be letting go as just a call out to you. We just want to pray for our other people that we know that are dealing with sickness and health issues, like Jeremy Kalus and Melissa's parents and the Greider family, and just all the people that age is taking place and sickness and body decay is taking place. And as we're going to see this morning, that is that's where you step in and show us who you really are. And I just pray this morning that you may just allow me to be your vessel. I have nothing that anybody needs to hear of value that can come out of my mouth. It's all your words that I need put in me, and that the Holy Spirit that you may reveal and just use me to speak them. If there's anything I say that it's muddy or not clear, that you can just make it understandable to the faithful people who show up to be encouraged and to hear your word. In your son's name we pray, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8, if you just want to follow along, Eric's going to have it up on the board also, but we're going to read 1 through 17. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, can you make me clean?" Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, in that place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were ill. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the Isaiah the prophet: "He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." Okay, so what are we going to take from that this morning? We have leprosy, we have body issues, diseases, paralyzed people, we have sickness. Three different stories that we're going to cover kind of as a whole this morning. And my light bulb that went off was, when we read this, see people how Jesus sees people. That will make all three of these stories make way more sense than just reading them and trying to say, okay, I see I got a guy with leprosy, I see we have a paralyzed person, and I see we have a sick person. What are we to do? We need to see these stories from the eyes of Jesus, and that will totally reveal these stories, or even parables, even though they're not referred to parables, but that's kind of what they are in a sense, of Jesus in a whole new light. So leprosy, we'll start there. And leprosy was much more than just a skin disease. We just think leprosy and we think of gross, unclean. You know, it's Old Testament type stuff, biblical stuff. We don't deal with it now. But Leviticus chapter 13, verse 45 and 46, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose and shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp." So in the Old Testament, Leviticus is talking here when, especially when God was taking them through the 40 years of the desert and they had their encampment, God was with them in the city, in the tabernacle, and God did all sorts of things in the Old Testament when it gives all them laws and rules on you can't touch dead people, you got to stay away from this, you got to get out. It's because he's protecting the people from disease and cleanliness. Okay, that's one thing. Okay, so that's kind of the background of where Leviticus is saying in here, to go out because these people are unclean. We don't want to get the rest of the people infected, right? So go outside the camp, stay there so we don't pass those diseases to other people. Numbers 5:1-3, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell. Okay? So now, I want you to hold on to the end of that, in the midst of which I dwell. Okay? So have that picture in your head. All right? So, we look at that the leprosy was much more than just a skin disease. Okay? Leprosy was a physical issue, obviously. We see that. It's a gross body thing, oozes, sores, just gross, infection. Right? It was a financial issue, because in Leviticus 13, it goes on, and the whole chapter tells about how to deal with these people. You're supposed to burn your clothes. You're supposed to get rid of all your stuff that's gross and maybe has that contamination on it. You got to get rid of it. So obviously, it's going to be a financial burden, right? It was an emotional issue, because could you imagine having your husband or your wife or your child have to go outside while you're inside emotionally, what that would do to you, that they have to leave? So we got a physical issue. We got a financial issue. We got an emotional issue, and we can have a spiritual issue. The spiritual issue now is it just brought you out of the camp where God was dwelling, and now you're on the outside. Okay? So we have about every issue with leprosy, the picture of leprosy that we're going to deal with. Physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual. All wrapped up in leprosy. Leprosy and other issues that regulated people to be isolated is a picture of being unclean in the presence of God. The isolated people were forced to go outside the camp so they would not defile the holiness of God who dwelled inside the camp. Okay? So we have a contrast. We have unclean people versus a holy God. God says, they can't be in my camp. They can't defile my camp where I'm at. So unclean is unholy. We're taking the big picture of this here, right? So, with our contrast, you say, well, is God fair? Unclean versus a holy God? Are we left without a solution? Leviticus chapter 14, verse 4 through 7. This is what's cool. When people say that the Old Testament is full of references to the coming Jesus and his salvation message, it's no clearer than leprosy. You have an unclean that is away because it's defiled from a holy God. Two things that can't be. Leprosy can't be in the camp where the holy God is because it's a problem because it's unclean. So you have uncleanliness, which is us, sin. Leprosy being a picture of sin. We have a problem. We're outside the camp of where God needs to be. So what is the solution? Because God's fair. He's going to provide us a way. He's not just going to say, sorry, you're stuck out there forever. I'm going to leave you. He's going to give us an answer, a solution. Leviticus 14, 4 through 7. Then the priest shall give orders. So this is what to do to get cleansed. The priest shall give orders to take two live clean birds and cedar wood and a scarlet string of hyssop for the one who is to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and the scarlet string and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was slain. What's our picture? Do you see what our picture is? We have a live bird. One was sacrificed. Wood was used. Over the running water, he then shall sprinkle seven times the one who is cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean. What did the blood from that clean bird do? What did the wood have to play a part? What did dipping the blood in? It says, and then shall let the live bird go free over the open field. What a picture. That bird that was dipped in the blood was cleaned and let go free. It's just like us. We can be free from our sins. How can we be free from our sins? Because of the blood that was shed on that cross. Allows us to be free from our sins. So God gave the unclean, humankind, mankind, a solution. And that solution was the cross. Okay? So verse 2, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him. Bowed down. The original language, it's a verb, it's an action. To kiss the ground when prostrating before a superior. To worship, ready to fall down prostrate oneself, adore, it is the willingness to make all necessary physical gestures to show reverence. Okay, so what did this leper do? He was unclean. So what did he do? Did he start pleading with Jesus to fix him, to do this, to do that? Can I go do this so I can be cleaned? Can I do this so I can get back in your camp? Can I do this? What can I do? He bowed down. What does this show us? Okay? What would it mean to you if you did this before somebody? Put yourself in that position. If you submitted and laid prostrate before somebody and brought yourself before them, what does it show? It shows submission. I have just given myself up to the power and the authority of the one that I just bowed before. Okay? Men especially, we have a problem with this. Everybody does, but men especially, because the world can make this seem weak and it can be hard to do. That is a problem with mankind, is arrogance and pride. That I don't want to lay down and bow and submit myself to the feet of Jesus. That's just what the leper was doing. He come before the feet of Jesus and he just laid down and he goes, I submit myself to you. Okay? We're building on our storyline, our picture. We have the unclean leper, full of sin, unclean in the eyes of God, doing what? Laying himself down at the feet of Jesus because he says, I have to submit to you. I can't clean myself up. I can't do it. There's nothing that I can do to let me go free above that open field. What do I have to do? Submit. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10. We're talking about weakness. Because we have an issue with that. I struggle with that. I don't want to be called weak. I don't want to look weak. I don't want to look frail. But in the world's eyes, we are seen far different than we are in the eyes of Jesus. Just like when we're looking at these stories. The world sees these stories far different than the eyes of Jesus see these stories. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Weakness allows us to see our limitations as human beings. Because we can't do it on our own. It allows us to see our limitations, which in turn allows us to depend more on God. For our effectiveness rather than our own energy, efforts, and talents to accomplish the things that he needs to accomplish in us. By admitting our limitations, we affirm God's strength. We are weak when we allow God to fill us with his power. That's what weakness looks like. But we, as humans, and especially as men, we see weakness as failure, as a issue. It's just weak. It's just wrong. But he says no. When we are weak, we then are allowed God to be. We are then allowed to be filled by God's power. Because if I'm trying to do things by my power and my strength, it's going to push God's in the back. That leper could do nothing. He was put outside the camp. It didn't matter how hard he scrubbed with a bar of soap or how hard he did whatever he did. He couldn't do anything under his own power. He had to fall prostrate, lay down, and submit himself to Jesus Christ. So why is that? That's because of verse 3. If it says, you can make me clean, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Jesus is willing to meet us where we are. That was something that we covered 2 weeks ago when we talked about Peter. When Peter was there in the picture of Jesus washing Peter's feet, Peter goes, no, you don't know where I've been. You don't want to touch them feet. They're full of gross, nasty things. I've walked in this. I've trampled in this. I've done this. You just need to stay away from my feet because they're gross and they're dirty. But what does Jesus do? He meets us where we're at. Leprosy, disease, and sickness is an ugly picture of sin and separation from God. But how does Jesus see the ugliness? How does Jesus see the sick and diseased? He doesn't see them how I see them. I see them like the people who say, you better be screaming unclean, 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 and walking away from me because I don't want your disease. I don't want that sickness. I don't want them boils and sores. I don't want that. So how does Jesus see them? He sees them as a sick soul that needs healed. This is the crazy part, that Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched them. Here you have the picture of leprosy. People are staying. Stay away from these people. Kick them out of the camp. Get them as far away as possible. We don't want nothing to do with them. And what is the picture of Jesus? He goes up and he touches the person. When we say, get away as far as we get away. Look at the fellowship that Jesus wants us to have with him. That he's willing to come at us with arms wide open, outstretched hands. He's stretching his hands out as far as he... Is there any way he can't go? We covered this a long time ago, that there's no place Jesus can't go. No place he can't reach you. No place he can't find us. He stretches out as far as he can stretch out, which is way farther than any of us can hide. And he comes at us. And he says, here I am. Verse 4, and I am willing to be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So why does he say go tell nobody? That's always a question. Why is he saying don't go tell anybody? Go back to verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Okay? People wanted miracles. People wanted to be healed. So Mark chapter 1, verse 45. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely. This is the same story that the guy that he healed, and then Jesus says, don't. And then, but he went out anyway and began to proclaim it freely and spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas. And they were coming to him from everywhere. Chapter 2, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, being unable to get to him because of the crowd. They removed the roof above him. Okay? People were everywhere. He couldn't do what God needed him to do, because the people just stuck to him, just followed him, just came to him. Okay? That's part of it. Number two, people were looking for an earthly king. You got to think of the time that this was written and when Jesus was, that they were under the Roman rule. They were slaves pretty much to the Roman Empire. And what did all their scribes and priests and Pharisees kept saying, and what did the Old Testament say? We're going to send you a king. We're going to present you a king. We're going to find a king for you. So these people were like, yes, we finally can have a king. We're thinking from an earthly king to put him on a throne so we can abolish the Romans and we can have our freedom again. Okay? They were willing to follow anyone that spoke of getting the Romans off their back. Right? In John in chapter 6, you've all heard of this, when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And just before that, it says, Jesus, perceiving what they were intending, to come and take him by force to make him a king. Okay? Was God's purpose of Jesus walking this earth to be an earthly king? Was that God's purpose for Jesus? It wasn't. It was not his purpose. So we have all these people getting in the way, all these people attracting this and doing this, trying to pump Jesus up and to do the thing that God did not desire him to do, not God's will, right? And the other side of it is, look at look at what Jesus combated from the arrogance and the pride side of things. How awesome would it be to have thousands, they had 5,000 people that day, thousands and thousands of people that wanted to pump you up and make you the king. How good would that make you feel? So that's just a side note on the cool, how Jesus was able to keep his humility and stay humble. Okay? Jesus knew that the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees who were the most bitter against him would be after him, and that'll be in Matthew chapter 12. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him. So the more people that went out and said all this and did all this, the more angry the scribes and the Pharisees got that this guy was then wrecking the program. And that he was stirring up the law, because the law was how they got paid and how they got to be elevated in their earthly kingdom, was their holiness to earth. So if some guy comes in here and starts doing all these miracles and performing all this stuff that normally they try to do, but he does a way better job at it, it's going to take them off their high horse and put them down below, because this guy's raising up in power, and they're going to say, oh crap, I want my power, kind of like where we live today, where money and power, people will do anything to have money, power, and fame. The Pharisees are looking at Jesus the same way. That guy is intruding on my power, my fame, and my authority. We got to get rid of him. Okay? So Jesus is just saying, pump the brakes, people. Just pump the brakes. Let me be. All right? So, he wanted to keep a low profile just to keep working on accomplishing God's purpose for him of healing the sick souls. That's an easy way to think about it, okay? So verse 5 through 13, we're going to read that. And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. Do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and he said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and the west and recline at the table which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. That's the gospel message. Jesus just explained salvation right there in those verses. He's just saying right there, that's the parable in it, if you will. See it from the eyes of Jesus. What is he telling us? Right? What are the souls of those like who are unbelieving and without Jesus? Paralyzed. Full of fear. And tormented, just like that guy's servant who is laying paralyzed. That is us without Jesus. The souls in this world that have not accepted Jesus Christ are paralyzed, tormented, and full of fear. What does it take? What does salvation take? Does it take some sort of action? Or needs something done? No. It doesn't. It's a simple word. What did that guy say? Just acceptance of who Jesus is and the power that he holds to make us clean before our holy God. Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. Jesus didn't go to the guy. The guy said, you don't have to. What a simple picture of all it takes. You don't have to do anything. There's nothing you have to do. It's that simple. Believe. Period. That guy believed in the power of Jesus, and the unclean was made clean. The unhealthy was made healthy. Our souls can become healthy with one simple thing. Believe that Jesus Christ is enough. Submit to him. That's it. I can't do it any other way. When it says in verse 10, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled. What does Jesus do with our faith? He took this and he marveled at that guy. He goes, man, I haven't seen anybody that faithful in all of Israel that just told me, you don't need to do anything, Jesus, just do it. I know you have the power, just do it. And Jesus marveled at that, at the faith that was in that man. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus is also marveled at something. But he marvels at the unbelief and the rejection of who he is. So we have a contrast. What in our life are we causing Jesus to marvel at? Our faith or our unbelief? Those are the only two things that Jesus marvels at in the whole Bible, is faith and unbelief. Nothing else. So how does Jesus see us? What is our... Is he marveling at what we're doing with our faith? Or is he marveling at what we're not doing with our faith? Those are the two options. He's marveling at us one way or another. It's our faith in what he's doing and whatever crappy situation we're in. He's going to marvel through that situation at how we handle it, whether with faith in him or whether with not believing that he knows what he's doing and why he's got us into that situation or what he's trying to do with us through that situation. It's one or the other. Verse 11 speaks of the sons of the kingdom. Verse 12, sorry. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, and the place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? I'm going to take a rabbit trail to Isaiah chapter 66. It's Isaiah 66, verse 2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. Behold, gaze, pay attention, marvel. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I had to look up contrite because I didn't know what contrite meant. Deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God. God says, to this one I will look and pay attention to. I will marvel at. To him who is humble and who is deeply affected with grief and sorrow for offending me. You skip to 66 verse 4 and 5. God jumps ahead. So I will choose their punishments, and I will bring on them what they dread, because I called, but nobody answered. I spoke, but they did not listen, and they did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight. Verse 5, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. What is that? That's our humility. That's the same thing verse 2 just said. To him who is humble. What are those who are humble and contrite? That's what we covered in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, or blessed are those who see their spiritual poverty. What in your life are we causing Jesus to marvel at or look upon? Big contrast, even in Isaiah, the humble versus the proud. And that ties right into the sons of the kingdom. It's speaking of the Jews, the nation of Israel, this specific verse, the sons of the kingdom, who since they thought being born into Israel by a physical relationship with Abraham, they were granted a special privilege into the kingdom of heaven. They were grandfathered in because they were Jews. Okay? But that's not the case, as Jesus points out. What does he say? But sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. They won't sit at that banquet table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The banquet table equals being in the kingdom of heaven. It's simple. The weeping and the gnashing teeth equals not being at the banquet in heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's our contrast. You're either in the camp or you're outside unclean. And God is making that, Jesus is making that very clear to the scribes and the Pharisees and anybody of the nation of Israel, the Jews, right here. It doesn't matter your physical relationship, your heritage, just because you're a Jew doesn't give you direct access, he's saying. And that's why he's marveling at that centurion, because it takes faith. And he says, all these people around me, they have all the answers. They've taught my word. They've been born into my people. They've done all this. I've seen all these miracles through the desert and all this stuff that's led up to where we're at with Jesus walking the earth right now, and yet they don't believe. They're missing that small step. They're missing that belief. Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith and contrasted it with Israel's unbelief, because Israel did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. They were not going to be at the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they were not going to be in the kingdom as they thought. Who in our time, in our life, will not be at the banquet? I know many people who are working to get to heaven, who have said them words, I'm a good enough person. I'm just trying to be a good enough person. I'm just trying to do this right. How many people, because of their religious beliefs, will not be at the banquet table? I'm sure we all can think of somebody or think of some religion or think of some something. But it's the simple thing that Jesus is showing us here through these stories. All it takes is belief. He will come to us. We just need to go down on the floor before Him first. That's it. That's all we need to do. It's that simple. Fall down, submission, I believe. Because I can't do it myself. Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's it. Nothing. It doesn't say anything else. I don't have to do this. I don't have to pray like this. I don't have to expect this. I don't have to pay this money. I don't have to get this dumped on my head. I don't have to do whatever. I don't have to do this, this, and that, or whatever. Or I don't have to rely on somebody else to get me there. It's simple. It's my own decision. It's in my own power to get down on my knees, confess it, and believe it. Simple. Over. Done. I'm there. I'm at the banquet table. Because if I don't, Jesus is very point blank and clear saying that I am on the outside of that camp where there's weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There's going to be weeping because I'm going to know that Jesus gave me a fair chance to accept Him and to kneel down before Him, and I didn't do it. And I am separated from Him for all of eternity, which is dark. And it's going to feel like the gnashing of teeth, the ugliest, grossest thing that we could feel like, the most harmful, painful thing to our bodies would be alive. Think of it, if anybody's ever saw, I never forget, I saw it. We're living at the old house, and there was a rabbit that got stuck in a fence, and two cats come at him from both ways and started eating him while he was alive. And that rabbit squealed and yelled as loud as he could, but at least he died. The pain ended for him. For all of eternity, that will carry on for those who are in hell. Verse 14, when Jesus came into Peter's home, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick in a bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and waited on him. Here's our third picture. We have the unclean from the leprosy. Jesus tells us how to be made clean. He tells us how to be at that banquet table. All we got to do is believe. Jesus come in, healed us. What are we to do? What did she do? She got up and served. service is a big part of our Christian life. What does service look like? One great example was the conference last week. That's an easy, very easy way to look at it. That's service. What does service look like? Whoever's downstairs with the kids right now, that is service. Service can be you opening your mouth at work, you opening your mouth at home. Because he's point blank tells us what eternity looks like when we're separated from him and we're not at that banquet table. Do I not want to do service for the people that I love? Do I want them to be stuck out there in the weeping and the gnashing of the teeth for all of eternity and they can't stop? They can't shut it off? Acts 16:31 can get taken out of context a lot. And they say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Does that mean me by being saved, does that immediately go back to the picture of Israel? Since I'm saved, does that mean my kids are? Because that's what the Jews thought. Well, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that means I am. Well, is Paul saying right here, me believing saves my household? No. Me being saved lights a fire in me enough knowing that I don't want my children and my wife and my family and my people who I love to experience life outside of that camp in the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Therefore, it's my duty. It's the thing that God has designated me in that family to do, to be able to tell the truth to the people that I love. And they'll have no choice. When they see it in you and they see it in me that it's real, they'll have no choice but to be saved right along with you. Because they'll want the same thing that you have. That's Matthew chapter 5. That's just not me saying that. That's proof. Where's the proof? We've already covered it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are a light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Your salvation cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house, your household, because you're shining so bright that they don't want to go back to the darkness. They don't want to see the darkness. They don't want to live in the darkness. They want to be able to see. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's not to glorify you. It's not to glorify me. It's to glorify God. Because being obedient to Him, as we've learned all through 5 and 6 and 7, being obedient to Him is showing up and glorifying Him. God will work out the details. The Holy Spirit, which we learned all about, He will take care of all those problems that I don't know how to say this to this person, or if I say this, I don't know how they're going to react, or I don't know how they're going to understand it. Don't matter. Show up and say it. The Holy Spirit will even that path out and take all those hills, bumps, and valleys, and potholes, and all that stuff. The things that we communicate that don't make sense, the Holy Spirit will clear the way. But it shows us just to be the light. A light doesn't do anything but shine. It just sits there and shines. And people are drawn to it. That's what we're called to do. So that's the picture, the simple message of salvation between the leper, the paralytic, and a simple fever. That what are we supposed to do? Look at things through the eyes of Jesus. There's many unclean souls out there that need to see the light. It's our duty to go after them. Father, we just thank you for giving us such clarity, such simple things that all we have to do is submit to you and believe you. That's it. You're the ruler whether we accept it or not. It's just up to us to believe you and confess it. That's it. It's so simple. And we are immediately placed at that banquet table in a seat that you've reserved for us. Just thank you for giving us your Son as an answer to be able to just take our place. When we were unclean and we can serve no purpose with you, we have nothing in common with you, We have no way to have fellowship with you. We had somebody that come and stepped in the gap and paved that way for us so we can have that fellowship with you. So we can live out our life intended on how you want us to. You've made every person on this earth born to reflect you. It's their choice whether they do it or not. And I just thank you for giving us such a simple way to be able to do that. I pray as we go out of here this week that we are challenged, that we are examining the state of our souls to the point where we start to make some decisions that may be hard, that may be uncomfortable, but allow us to be a light. It's time we take that bushel basket off. It's time that we let our light shine between our households, before our households, before our families. We have Thanksgiving coming. What a wonderful time. We all are going to be in a house with somebody who doesn't know who you are. Each one of us here are going to be in a house where there's people that have not accepted your Son on their behalf. What a perfect time to sit there and feel thankful for one another, feel thankful for all the things that you've blessed us for. Thank you for a way to eternity at your banquet table. Let us have the opportunity. Father, you desire it. The people that are lost, you desire their souls. You've got a place marked at their table that some of them won't come occupy. Father, I pray that you just give us the eyes and the ears to strike up a conversation, to listen for a place to intervene, to just be able to share your good news with these people. That's the greatest thing that we can be thankful for, is the good news that we know where we're going. We know we have a place outside of that weeping and gnashing of teeth that is at a banquet table in your glory, just like the warm, hot sun brings that warmth. That's what that table, that banquet table is going to be, is just basking in your glory. So give us the opportunity to tell our loved ones what they have to miss out on. Let us do it not out of arrogance, pride, selfishness, but just let us do it out of love for the same love that you see them, the same eyes that you see them. Let us see them that way. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.